Hello, hello. I am thoroughly excited and humbled to be able to be standing up here, given the opportunity to share God's word with you all today. Pastor Joel, I didn't mention this in the first service. Pastor Joel is taking a much needed break, and he's in an undisclosed location in the mountains, probably because I was looking for him a few days ago as we were preparing for the Sunday, and apparently he doesn't have service. So no, we are so. So I'm going to hear about that. God, that is not the direction I meant to go with that. No, but we are so thrilled that Joel could take some Sabbath for himself. It turns out I don't think he had a vacation since he started over a year ago. So we're thrilled to be able to do that. You decide if you're thrilled whether or not it was okay that I stepped in. So let's dive in, shall we? We've been marching through Matthew 5, and I don't know if your Bible looks like mine, but I'm kind of out of room. I'm like, Joel, we got to move on. I've got so many notes written in the Sermon on the Mount now that I'm like shoving pieces of paper in there. But we're seeing a recurring theme. We're seeing a recurring, multiple recurring themes throughout the Sermon on the Mount. But the one that strikes me and for a while was kind of, you get that little annoying nag in the back of your neck. It was bothering me for a little while, was the word but. And of course, it'd be the youth pastor to start off a message with the word but. But it bothered me because in life, when the word but is spoken, my family knows this all the time. Anytime the word but is said, it doesn't matter what was just spoken before. You could go into this wonderful diatribe, and then once the word but comes out of someone's mouth, all you focus is on them is right afterwards. So I'll give you a couple examples. Chad, your worship was awesome this morning.
Man,
you really did bring it. And that's an awkward compliment because obviously, like myself, I'm hoping that God's words are coming through me, not my own. And same thing goes for you guys with worship, but it was awesome. I really felt, talk about taking nerves out of a guy who's standing up here for the first time. The worship was amazing. But I have some feedback for you that you played one song and the tuning was a little off, to your admission. What did Chad just hear? Chad just heard my tuning was off, and the whole thing was terrible.
But I heard it was great.
See, that was a but. You flipped the script. You flipped the switch on the butt and brought it back. That's not going to translate to those online. Kim just said, what I heard is I was awesome. So I can say whatever I want. I have the microphone. So don't let truth get in the way of a good story. Come on. No, I'm kidding. So, and another example is if during an apology. So last service, I didn't get to do this because my sweet wife wasn't here, but today I get to. So Nicole, how many times do I apologize to you? Or you know what? Actually, I'm gonna go to Eli. Eli, I want to apologize for coming on so strong when I'm trying to coach you on life. Apologize for my tone, for yelling, for being just too harsh. But you kind of deserved it. But what you did was wrong in this and that and the other. What did Eli just hear? But what I did was wrong. Not the apology that I was trying to heartfelt give. The point is, when the word but is spoken, who cares what was said before it? It's what comes right after is what we hear. Except for Jesus. Jesus is an interesting individual. He's a wonderful individual, but interesting in the fact that he gets to like change rules about whatever he wants to because he's perfect. Jesus comes down, he has perfection on earth. He's 100% man, 100% deity. Terribly confusing to try to put that in the think tank and try to come up with some kind of logical answer to it. But he comes around, and instead of using the word but to say, well, forget what I just said. This is what it is. Because Jesus was very clear early on in Matthew 5 that he came to fulfill the law, not to take the old covenant, the old law, the Levitical law, and to flip it over and say, but do opposite. He came to fulfill it. So his use of but, in my mind, got translated to and. So as we get started today on today's message, I wanted us to just, when we're reading Matthew 5, anytime we hear in somewhere in your Bible or in your Bible app, write the word and instead of but, because Jesus is really using it as an and. Something more than and, a fulfillment and, but rather than but. Also, we look over and over and over at Matthew 5, and we're starting to see the main recurring theme of Jesus saying, so let me give some context to Matthew 5 for just a quick moment. Jesus is walking around all over Galilee, preaching in the synagogues. If you turn over to Matthew 4, right at the end, Matthew 4, 23, you can read about it. Jesus is in Galilee, healing everyone he comes across. Masses are accumulating, and all of a sudden he goes, you know, this is probably a good opportunity to share a message. And the Sermon on the Mount has become maybe the most famous teaching of Jesus in the Bible. And he goes on and on and on and on and on about the same theme. You've heard it said, and this is how I want you to think about it going forward. You've heard it said, and you've heard it said, you've heard it said. The old law, the Levitical law, the law that was very cut and dry, was one way. But, this is Jesus' but, you've heard it, sorry, you've heard it said, someone at least had to snicker with me for a moment, come on. You've heard it said, but here's how I want you to live going forward. I don't know if you're like me, but I struggle with the shift because I really like to be Old Testament Luke sometimes. I really like to take vindication, retaliation into my own hands, at least if it stays in my heart and I feel it. But when someone cuts you off across the road, if you're a parent, when one of your kids just have to have that last word. And if you are a kid, you know exactly what I'm talking about. What's going on in the world today, you can fill in the blank with whatever topic it is, whatever side of the pain aisle you're on. But it's safe to say that 2020 has not gotten off to a great start. We want to stand over here and be an Old Testament, Old Covenant. And the reality is the Old Covenant was not meant to be a long-term situation for God. Think about it as an analogy of parenting. When you're parenting and you've got little kiddos, right? You're a little Elijah. I'm gonna use that against my Elijah. When you've got your little Elijah that's doing something wrong, we can't sit down a 2 or a 3-year-old and say, Elijah, I'd really like to discuss with you your behavior of stealing my cookie. Because with my Elijah, we didn't have any other kids at the time, so it was always my cookie he stole. I really want you to think about this, and I want you to feel about it, and I want you to think. No, when he's 2 or 3, it's Elijah, you stole my cookie, give it back. Let's not lose that part of the story. I definitely wanted my cookie back. But let's be direct. Let's be concise. Let's give black and white. Let's give a rule book. Let's give something to follow. And then Elijah grows up. Your child grows up, and they start to, get behind the wheel of a car. And life changes. So now I've got to, just like he's maturing, we got to mature the message to say, okay, here's the rule book that you've been following. Here's everything that's been going on. But now maybe we ought to rethink about this and enter in the heart and the thoughts and filter it through and have it have deeper meaning. Because when he's behind that wheel of the car, he's now in control. He's now in control of his life. No longer. So as we think about God giving us the old covenant, having the new covenant that Jesus is portraying to us and teaching to us, that's the analogy that helps me figure that out in my mind. That for the Jewish people that were very young in their faith, they needed a rule book. They needed a rule book to follow. And then Jesus came along to fulfill that rule book by entering in the peace of the heart. And that becomes the hard part. Because what Jesus is saying is that we are now to live with unrealistic behavior. So if you're taking notes, this is the phrase that kept chewing and gnawing at me as I was doing my study for this message, is it's very unrealistic to act the way Jesus wants us to act. Yet, it's the way he wants us to act. I want to stay over here with the old covenant. I want to stay over here, forget the old covenant for a moment. I want to stay over here with where the world has me. And the world says that justification and vindication is mine to give. If someone has done something wrong to me, I can wrong them back. Someone does something to me, I get to clench my fists, I get to get angry, I get to get furious, I get to get everything, and I get to give it right back to that person, and it feels really good. It feels really good. From the simple to the complex, for a moment, it's a jolt of feeling that goes, yes, I had that. That vindication is mine. That judgment is mine. But how long does that last? Eventually, probably, most of the time, eventually that feeling goes away and another feeling starts to brew. That feeling of, wait a minute, that was supposed to be fulfilling. And yet it wasn't. To me, that's Christ entering into our hearts and into our souls saying, there's a different way. There's a different way. Some people, the world, will call it intuition. Right and wrong, good and bad, whatever, we feel it. Being a Christ follower is a different worldview. Being a Christ follower would suggest that that is Christ entering our souls, telling us a different way. In the old days, we could exact revenge and pay in kind, and it was justified. Levitical law, I don't know how many of you spent your evenings with a nice cup of brew, coffee, or tea, if you like the little tea bags, and sitting there reading Deuteronomy and Leviticus, but not my favorite pastime. They're fairly dry books. I get in that argument and discussion with Pastor Joel all the time because he loves them, and I say, good, you preach on them. The fact is, it was cut and dry. We knew exactly what it was that we were supposed to do. And in there, an eye for an eye shows up first in Exodus, and then it shows up in Levitical law that says, if someone harms you, you can pay them in kind. And we're going to get to that in a moment with Matthew 5. But the Old Testament was the Old Testament. The Old Covenant was the Old Covenant. This idea of a shift to what the new covenant is and the heart piece to it and what Matthew 5 is going to teach us in just a moment has never been tested more in my life than with my own father. I've shared with a few people, well, I've shared any time it was a moment to share about the story, what's going on with my father, but I'll skip all that and just cut to the end and say that he took my grandmother's life and stole $500,000 of her money. In the process of doing that, that's hard to deal with. That's hard to reconcile. That's hard to not be standing over here in the world and clench my fists and do anything in my power, think through the most damaging, destructive thoughts that I could think of to pay back the harm and the cruelty that this man did. That's what the world would say. It's unrealistic for me to be standing over here with a Christ-centered worldview to act differently in that moment. And I danced a long time over here. And I find myself tripping back over here often. I got a lot of work to do, don't we all? Sitting there reading my victim impact statement at the courtroom with him 5 feet in front of me with his back towards me, not even looking at me, made my fists even clench even further. And I wanted to read all the things that he had done. Judge, please throw him away, lock him up, throw away the keys. I'm done with him. That justice was supposed to feel good, but it didn't. And it didn't immediately. Because the world would suggest one thing, the world would suggest pay it in kind, and Jesus said another thing. So I couldn't figure out a good way to have a nice little transition, so I'm just going to hard transition and have us just jump into his word. So go to Matthew 5, if you have your Bibles with you. If not, grab your Bible app on your phone and turn to Matthew 5. We are on verses today. Verse 38. Matthew 5, verse 38. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's the old law. That's the old covenant. That's legalism. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Talk about the disgrace of that moment. And that was typically done in an authoritative situation. So some authority had been disgracing, and Jesus is speaking on it. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. This is when the Roman army would typically throw all their gear into the hands of someone in the Jewish culture and say, hey, do this work for me. Give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. And I don't know if this little, these little things kind of bug me a little bit. The fact that we have like a break in the Bible and there's a new heading in my version of the Bible, it, you know, throws out the love your neighbors. So I can't imagine Jesus like, all right, y'all, if you're taking notes, this is the time you slow down. Go ahead and write a little header here. He's just flowing. So the next section kind of flows right away into what he's speaking before. So verse 43, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This wasn't planned, but Tegan brought up Jeremiah 29. She brought up falling on your knees in prayer and praying for those, praying for yourself, praying for help from God, and he will give it to you. So that you may be sons of the Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Hey, folks, it's a harsh reality that Jesus did not just come for those of us who pretend that we think we're awesome people because we're Christ followers. Jesus is pretty clear right here. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. He's here for all of us, folks. He's here for all of us. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, and by the way, this is not a gender-specific word, so I'm going to take a little bit of liberty here. And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? If you were called a Gentile back then, you can fill in a pretty nasty word in today's culture. And for all the kids that are out there, I'm going to leave that one blank. It wasn't a good thing. Gentiles were not just non-believers. They were thought of as something way worse. Do not even Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Ugh. Why is that last sentence in there? can we just skip over that last part? I'm throwing you off again on the slides. I apologize back there. But if we could toss up the hyperbole, the hyperbole. Jesus is using a few things inside the Sermon on the Mount for a reason. So hyperbole is how he's speaking, and that's an exaggerated statement or claim not meant to be taken literally. So many things he's saying in here are not speaking to a simple, specific situation, but more of a broad 30,000-foot view of what that situation is talking about. And then to back that up, he's also using rhetorical overstatements. And that's exaggerating, but not for the sake of just exaggerating. That's exaggeration to get you to sit upright and go, oh, this is a pretty critical, crucial thing that I ought to be listening to. So as we read Matthew 5, and we're talking about retaliation, we're looking at much a broader scope, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That's simple. Don't repay evil with evil. If someone hurts you, don't hurt them back. The second part, talking about turning the other cheek, that's an authoritative thing. If you are disgraced by an authority, the whole idea is don't place your everything in the disgrace of that authority. I wrote something down here that I want to read. Of course, I can never find it when you're... regarding someone taking offense to us or dishonoring us, if we indulge them further, we suggest that we are not secure with our status with Christ. I'll read that again because that one really kind of stuck with me a little bit. Regarding someone taking offense or dishonoring us, the world would say, if someone takes offense to you or dishonors you, go for it. It's all good. It's within your right to do whatever it is that you think you need to do to repay that. But our status with God suggests that we are not the one to be in the judgment seat. The Bible is very clear about that. And we'll read that in just a moment. We are not the ones to be placing judgment. Let God sit in that judgment seat. Because make no mistake, judgment will happen. Judgment will happen. We will be held to our accounts. But that's not my place. That's not my place to say what it is that God is judging on. I am not Christ. I am not God. I'm not to be placed in that judgment. Which is also to say that we should no longer value human honor, positive or negative. I struggled at the end of the first service because a couple people came up and said, hey, great message. And people say that to Chad every time we have worship. You know, great worship. And the reality is that's Christ. Christ gets that honor. Christ gets that glory. If we are to be a Christ follower, we should no longer value human honor. So that's fine when it's a simple slap on the cheek, or someone cuts us off on the road, or a kid's trying to get the last word, or. But something as serious as murder? That's pretty tough to reconcile. I wrote on my notes here in all capital letters, come on, Jesus. With like 5 exclamation points, if you cared. Come on. How in the world do I reconcile that? How do I deal with that? Well, there's an example that's, maybe you've seen this, maybe you haven't. I want to watch a clip here for a moment. It's a 4-minute clip, so it's long, but it's powerful. I don't know if you know, and we're not talking about the politics of this, doesn't matter. The reality of what happened is a young man, Botham Jean, was killed by a woman, Amber Geiger, and she was sentenced to 10 years in prison. And this is a very different situation that took place when Botham's brother, Brant, is reading his victim impact statement. And I want you to watch this just for a couple minutes here.
I don't want to say twice or for the 100th time what you've or how much you've taken from us. I think you know that. But I just, I hope you go to God with all the guilt, all the bad things you may have done in the past. Each and every one of us may have done something that we're not supposed to do. If you truly are sorry, I know I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask Him, He will forgive you. And I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not even behalf of my family. But I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not gonna say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't gonna ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. Because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. I'm not gonna say anything else. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that both of them would want you to do. Again, I love you as a person. And I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please?
Yes.
Thank you.
The world would say, lock her up, throw away the key. I have a good feeling that's not what Brandt meant to, what he was walking up to that podium to say. He even alluded to it a little bit. The world says, react the way I did. It's painfully obvious that Christ is in Brandt's soul. Jesus has another way. He has another way. Christ is on that judgment seat. Christ will do the judging. What did he say? He didn't just say, I forgive you, let it go. He said, I forgive you and go seek Jesus. Oh man, this dude's my hero. He is my absolute personal hero, and he's probably half my age. We all could have a little Brandt in our souls. And maybe that's an extreme example, but whatever it is that we're bringing to the table, whatever it is that we have just aching and struggling on our hearts, whatever it is, Christ wants it. He wants it. If we let him in, he will come in. I don't know if you noticed, but Brandt was struggling and pulling on his collar. He was not in a comfortable state. You can see that there was struggle and there was battle in his soul. And I'm extrapolating, but I got the feeling when I'm watching his body language that he just wanted so badly to clench those fists. And how about asking the judge if he could give her a hug? And he said the words, I love you. Matthew 16, verse 24 reads, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's unrealistic. That's unrealistic. For whoever would save his life will lose it, or whoever would lose his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? For what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of the Father, and he will repay each person according to what he has done. If we're to take up our cross, that to me is suggesting that this is not going to be easy. It will be emphatically unrealistic. But that's how he asks us to live. Be perfect, therefore, as I am perfect. That's hard. That's heavy. And he gives us some hope in Matthew 5:16. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Was there anyone in that courtroom, do you think, who could not have been affected by the words that came out of Brandt's mouth? Absolutely not. How could you not be affected by that? His light was shining so bright for others to see, and has Christ at the center of his soul in his message in that moment. And just gives me so much hope. It gives me hope. If Brandt, who lost his brother, can say those words directly to, he made eye contact with her as he was saying these words. That gives me hope that I can have Christ that deep in my soul as well. That gives me hope that the pain and the anguish that I felt standing over here in those moments, thinking I was free of the pain, thinking I was free, the vindication was there, this and that and the other. No, the hope is in Christ. The hope is in Christ, and Christ is in my soul. But it's hard. I grew up in a fairly diverse community. In fact, we didn't have an ethnic majority at my high school, so it was really kind of a unique place to grow up. And we had a large Jewish population, and there's a type of Jew called a Hasidic Jew. And a Hasidic Jew would live by the full Levitical law. Tassels down the side of the face, you notice by the black hat with the flat brim, and they wear the shawl over their clothes. And my buddy Yitzchuk, I was in Reno, Nevada, of all places, for a company meeting, and he was, I think, sitting down. We were in between sessions. He was sitting down with a cigarette in his hand, just kind of whatever, and he's like, I don't get how you do it. And I'm like, what do you mean? He goes, I don't get how you do it. I said, well, obviously you have to clarify. He goes, for me, as Jews, we know exactly what we have and what we can and cannot do. You have to use your heart. And that kind of boiled it down for me right there. He knew exactly, if it wasn't written in Levitical law, fair game. We're on. Jesus, God didn't talk about it. Let's do it. Christ is saying there's more. Our faith, our covenant has matured, and there's more. That our hearts need to be that center, that filter. And if we are open and we fall to our knees and we pray, and we pray for help because it's going to be tough. Daily it's tough. But if we fall to our knees and we pray, God will come in. He will intercede. He will give us the answers and coach us along the way through that heart. Through that heart. Pain leads to anger. Anger leads to darkness. Darkness lets the enemy in. And when the enemy's got a hold of you, the enemy's strong. The enemy is sexy. The enemy is fun. The enemy gives you that jolt of adrenaline you're looking for and then leaves you to fall flat and to fall empty. Look at the world today. I don't care what side of the aisle of any of this you're on. There's pain and anguish all over the place on this earth right now. Pain led to anger, which led to more anger, which lets the enemy in. Christ wants a different way. Christ wants to take all that away from us, give it to him, fall humbly on our knees, and to pray for that help and that worth. Last thing I'll say is this. Jesus talks about loving your enemies. Love doesn't mean forget. Love means forgive. And the English language is terrible. The English language, we have one word for love. We joke about it all the time in our family. The English language is so wood. And how do you even do it? How does one do it? But we have this oversimplification of the word love. I have a very separate love for my wife, Nicole, than I do for Chad in the back. I phileo you, brother. That's brotherly love, by the way. So the Greek word used in this Matthew 5 is a conjugation of agape. And if we can pull up that slide there, agape love is translated as a pure, willful, sacrificial love that intentionally desires another's highest good. Brandt said, "I agape you, Amber, because this is not easy for me. This is sacrificial. This is willful. It's pure. And it's intentionally desiring that you fall at that cross and follow Christ." The ultimate of agape love was Christ's love for us when he stood on that cross and he died for you and he died for me. For us, agape love is not a brotherly fun, I love hot dogs, I love my wife, I love any of this kind of stuff. It's a willful falling on our knees, sacrificing, saying, "I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I want this. I don't know if I can do this. But Lord, fill me with that agape love so that I may give that agape love when someone strikes me on the cheek." That agape love is what can turn the other cheek, because the world will say cheek in, fist out. Whatever we think about, whatever's happening in the world, one thing is for sure, everyone is doing this. What is ever solved by this? But if we put Christ in our heart, if we put Christ in our soul, and we fall on our knees, we don't fall flat, we don't fall empty after that jolt of adrenaline, that jolt of whatever it is, we feel fulfilled. Because the reality is my Father doesn't care. He didn't care what I was feeling. Christ does. And how am I going to be used if those words that I read on the paper are the last thing he hears? That's not how it should go. Christ doesn't want that. Christ can't use me as a tool to help save his soul if what he hears without turning around is, "You are a horrible, despicable human being that should rot in prison." Christ has another way, and it's agape. So I leave you with that hope. Leave you with that hope, and when it's painful, when it's hard, fall to your knees. Fall to your knees, open up this book, pray, and pray. And when you're done praying, pray some more. Christ will give us that strength. He really will.